Good morning to you, to our Grace Bible class this week. And just a gorgeous week outside, and we've been given some glorious weather. And the last 2 weeks, we've been studying our senses and how we tend to take them for granted. So let's get into our lesson, and let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Help us to develop a heart of thankfulness, a high view of God, and help us in our walk that we would be more like you each day. Our key verse has been Psalm 139:14, which says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We talked about developing a heart of thanks, and we looked at Lot and how he tormented his soul by what he saw and what he heard. We looked at Adam and Eve losing the sound of the Lord walking in the garden because of their sin. And we heard about the inner ear workings, the inner workings of the ear and the eye. Today we're going to look at two of our senses, taste and smell. We'll look at taste first. Our taste buds have receptors for sense of taste. Most of the taste buds are on your tongue. You have very tiny hairs inside what's called a taste pore, and they are little bundles connected to the brain through a nerve. You have five basic taste sensations: sweet, sour, bitter, salty, and some word with all those little marks over the vowels that only my wife has fun with. The book in parenthesis had the word delicious. Or to coin a phrase of one of our former school kitchen cooks, the wow factor. Now let's look at our sense of smell. Air comes into your body through your nose. The air goes over amazing cells of the olfactory system, which sends signals to your brain and tells it what kind of smells you are near. The diagram in the book had 12 separate parts, each performing a God-given job, with a lot of names that were unpronounceable. Smells can draw us near or can warn us. Good smells like homemade bread, Italian food, garlic, bacon, homemade snickerdoodles, peach cobbler, perfume, smells of flowers, sweet peas or lavender or jasmine or roses, scented candles, fresh-cut grass, fresh-cut cedar. I know it's a guy thing. Smells that warn us, like opening your yard waste container, or where not to step in the yard or barnyard. Smells can warn of something hot or smoke, or something is burning, like the brakes or clutch on your car. Smells tell us we've been in the smoke of the campfire too long, or tell us after our workout we need to hit the shower. Good smells or bad smells should jog our memory that we are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made to give God thanks and praise of his amazing creation of our senses. Let's look at some scripture for taste and smell. You may never have thought of scripture in those areas before, and neither did I. Let's see what we can find. Psalm 34:8 says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Proverbs 25:16 says, Have you found honey? Excuse me. Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. Let's read Numbers chapter 11, if you would, with me. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone, and there is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of beldam. And the people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar, and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as a taste of cakes baked with oil. And when dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, and each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. And if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from among the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, "Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not for one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, till it comes out of your mouth. A whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, "I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month." Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. And so a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my Lord, restrain them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. And the people spent all day, all night, and all the next day gathered the quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague. So the name of the place was called Kibroth-Hivatah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. Verse 6 was pretty crazy. But now our appetite is gone, and there's nothing at all to look at except this manna. We're talking about a gift here. This verse is like spitting in the face of the cook, and pretty crazy of their ungratefulness. The verse 8 said, did we see what the taste was like? Its taste as the taste of cakes baked with oil. That's always been pretty good to me. Verse 9, this is food falling from heaven. Verses 4 and 13, the people complain for meat. And Moses says, where am I to get meat to give all this people? Verse 20, we see the Lord is angry. But a whole month you shall eat it until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. Verse 23, the Lord says to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Verse 31, the Lord brings the quail, and the quail fell beside the camp. What it says, a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side. We're talking a lot of quail. Verse 32, look at the all day, all night, and all the next day they gathered at and the least was amount 10 homers. And I looked it up in the Bible dictionary. A homer equals 10 epas, or about 10 or 11 bushels dry measure. That's one homer. Or 10 baths is equal to 100 gallons liquid measure. That's 2 50-gallon drums worth. We're talking about a lot of quail here. Of all the game birds I've ever tasted, I think quail are the best. It just takes a few to make a meal. God has given them his best, and they were greedy in verse 34 and didn't trust God. The reason for the plague in verse 33. We don't see any kind of a heart of thanks in this whole episode and story for God's provision. And remember, we're to be working on developing a heart of thanks by looking at our senses. Let's look up Ezekiel 2:8. Ezekiel 2:8. Ezekiel 2:8 through 3:3. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate, and it was sweet as honey to my mouth. Eat what you find, it says there. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. We're to be developing a high view of God. Some questions. Do you set the table before you for a good feast on God's word? Do you set the table before you for a good feast on God's word? Do you pray to the Lord to open your mind through the Holy Spirit? Do you get a good night's rest? Do you study God's word at the prime time of your day? Do you work to have no interruptions? You who have children, do you keep your quiet time so private that your kids don't know you have a quiet time? And another one, you could always take time to have them sit on your lap and be absolutely quiet. Remember, you're training the next generation the importance of God's word. This takes time and diligence to have a feast on the word of God. And we're talking, this isn't just a quick meal like a donut and coffee. It's truly pondering and meditating on the word of God. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, we're to be feeding on the solid food of the word, not milk. We're to be feeding on the solid food and not milk. Now let's take a look at our sense of smell in pictures of God's word. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Exodus 29:18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And verse 25 of the same chapter, burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. And Leviticus 1, verses 9, 13, and 17 all say the same thing. We see an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord when done as God instructed. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 23. 13 through 23. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So we see there about sacrificing and to behold, that our key word there, behold, is an attention getter. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Think about where would our salvation be if Jesus hadn't said, not my will, but thy will. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 2, 9 through 15. Matthew 2, 9 through 15. Matthew 2, 9 through 15. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. We see in verse 11, the Magi opened their treasures, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I looked some of that up, and a frankincense is a fragrant gum resin imported into Palestine from Arabia. And myrrh is a general term for fragrant gums and resins of various trees and shrubs, most frequently the rock rose. It was an article of commerce as early as 2000 BC. It's interesting, God's provision and God's timing here in this section of Scripture. The Magi traveling for some time to get there at the right time. And Joseph's dream and obedience, where it says, well, it was still night, and God's provision, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all small, portable items of commerce, highly valued at that time. Society valued the frankincense and myrrh because of our God-given gift of smell. We have some roses. Several of them have a myrrh scent. I can't quite describe the scent, but it truly sends your thoughts heavenward as you sniff one of the flowers. It is a scent to behold. I'll never forget hearing David Zimmer, when he was a little boy, say one of his favorite Bible verses is John 11:39. And that's where Martha says to Jesus, Lord, he stinketh, for he has been dead about 4 days, about her brother Lazarus in the grave. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 4:14-5:6. Ezekiel 4. 14 through 5, 6. But I said, "Ah, Lord, behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth." And he said to me, "See, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you'll prepare your bread." Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight with anxiety and drink water by measure in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword and take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard, and then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed, and then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take also a few in number of them and bind them to edges of your robe, and take some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it, a fire will spread to all the house of Israel." We're talking about some nasty smells here in this section of Scripture. I cannot imagine cooking your food over that kind of waste and the burned hair. That is just amazing. You know, I worked at a garbage company for 32 years, and I smelled some pretty nasty smells in over those 32 years at the garbage company. But nothing beat the day when one of my fellow workers who had really long hair was using the cutting torch and burned a whole lot of his hair. The smell was absolutely horrible. It filled the whole shop, and we had to roll up all the roll-up doors just to get the smell out. And my boss's sister, who worked in the office inside a separate part of the building, came running out. She goes, "What is that horrible smell?" And we told him the fellow burned his hair. It was absolutely horrible. And So this is an amazing part of Scripture, this section in Ezekiel. The Lord wants us to be reviled with our sin. Ezekiel 5:9, if you read a little further there, "And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again." We're to be repulsed at our sin. Let's take a look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. 6 through 13. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her.'" Notice the picture painted in Scripture here. That's what the disciples saw and what they heard and what they smelled. Notice this was a very costly perfume. And back then, commerce still played on your senses. And she did it to prepare Jesus for burial, an act of true worship to her Lord. Let's take a look at John 13, 1 through 15. John 13, 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "You shall never, never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you." So we see here, he had come, loved them to the end. And verse 3, he had come from God and was going back to God. Notice in verse 4 and 5, he laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus taking on a job slaves were usually called to do, and probably this job going to the slave who was lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. If we remember what it says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Back to John 13. So picture, we have Jesus, the Son of God, the sustainer of the universe, humbling himself to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. And sometimes, to be blunt, our feet don't smell the best. This is such an example of Christ humbling himself on the way to the cross. Here again, not my will, but thy will. So we have the stories in God's word painted to us through the Holy Spirit of what the prophets and disciples saw and heard and smelled and tasted, sharing their God-given gift of their senses by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. John 1, 6 through 8. John 1, 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about that light. He was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify. And when you testify, it's about what you've seen and about what you've heard. And I testified about that light so that all might believe. And he was not that light, but he came again to testify. And so if we read further on in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 1, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, we have that attention getter word again, the Lamb of God. And let's take a look at 1 John now. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 1, 1 through 5. It was from the beginning, what was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Think about all those words in just that little section that talk about your senses, your God-given gift. What we have heard, what we have seen, our eyes, we have looked, touched with our hands, we have seen, we testify, we proclaim, was manifested to us. What we have seen again and what we have heard again, we proclaim again. And so that, the purpose clause, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Let's take a look at Jude 17. Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken before the hand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. So we see the gift of our senses, words spoken, what they heard. Revelation 22, 8 and 9, this is John. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book." Worship God is what he says. We again have much to be thankful for our senses, what these men saw and what they heard, and they report and testify to us that we, as Psalm 139:14 says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to daily keep developing a heart of thanks and a high view of God. And we need to search the scriptures daily. And like our senses been showing us, looking for words of sight, hearing, smell, taste, and the Holy Spirit painting a picture of the holy God we serve in the Word of God, the King of Glory. We need to open that door that the King of Glory may come in. We'll end with Psalm 140:13, which says, "Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. May we grow in you daily. May we delight in you and in your presence. We thank you and praise you for this time. Amen.